Well, good morning. It is good to be with you all again this morning, even though it's earlier than I like to be out and about on a Saturday morning. That's all right. I'm natured differently than some of you are. Irvin and I are always back and forth because there are days when I do more sleeping after he gets up than before, but he's often up by 4 or 5, and I'm often up late trying to wrap stuff up. And anyway, that has nothing to do with our discussion this morning. Turn with me to Romans, the book of Romans. The topic before us in the next 35 minutes or so that we have is sinners made righteous. We believe in discipleship. We believe in biblical counseling. Another way of describing what we do is gospel-centered counseling, gospel-based counseling, that we believe all true change, all lasting change comes through the gospel and through what Christ does in the hearts of his people in and through the gospel. And so it is important for our understanding of how we change and grow to make sure we know what the gospel is. And that's going to be the focus this morning. We're going to attempt what might seem like a big task for Saturday morning, and that is we're going to exegete the first 8 chapters of Romans. Certainly not in detail, but at least pick the high points and attempt to give you an understanding of the gospel as it is laid out for us in the book of Romans by the Apostle Paul. Under the heading Sinners Made Righteous, looking specifically at justification, sanctification, you've heard us use these words throughout the weekend. Larger words like this or theological words like this can sometimes be overwhelming. I think justification and sanctification are important words for us to understand primarily because they are biblical words. Justification and sanctification are terms that are used in at least our English translations, and they are good translations of the original Greek. What does it mean to be justified? What does it mean to be sanctified? We're going to be looking at that going forward. Justification and sanctification under the heading Sinners Made Righteous. Before we can understand what it means to be made righteous, we need to understand who we are apart from Christ. And so we're going to look first at who we are by nature. We are sinners by nature. And then as the Apostle Paul continues in teaching the gospel in Romans, he leads us from our natural state as sinners, dead in trespasses and sins, into life in Christ. And we are justified in Christ and sanctified through Christ. Justified being declared righteous. It's what's sometimes called forensic or alien righteousness. It's a righteousness counted to us on the basis of what Christ has done for us. Justification is the basis of our standing, our relationship with God. Our relationship with God is based on, again, the gospel and what Christ has done for us. Righteousness offered us in Christ. We'll talk about that in detail. Justification is something that's given to us. Sanctification is something that happens in us. They must be distinguished, but they must not be separated. Justification and sanctification are two different aspects of the gospel, but one never occurs without the other. And those who are justified, who are declared righteous, are also those in whom God is working to make them righteous. How do people change and grow? How do people become righteous? How do people become who God intends them to be? And that's what we're looking at specifically in sanctification. Looking maybe in big terms of how sanctification happens generally, and then hopefully as we go through the day, we'll see more of the nuts and bolts of how God sanctifies his people. Sinners made righteous, a question we're seeking to answer this morning. How can we become righteous? Or another way of saying that, how can we become that which God wants us to become? Or maybe another way of saying it, how can we be who we ought to be? How can we be who we are created to be, who we were created to be? So being righteous carries with it the idea of being like God, not in his godness, but in his character as holy and righteous and good, concerned with doing what is just and good and right. And our righteousness, when we think of being righteous, we shouldn't think of righteousness as being something disconnected from the character of God, but it's actually being righteous is a part of seeking to be godly, to mirror God's character, to be imitators of God, as Ephesians 5 says. The question, how can we be righteous, is also connected to the idea of being Christ-like. Who is Christ? Christ is righteous, and our pursuit of righteousness is a pursuit of Christ-likeness. So how is it that we can become righteous? How are sinners made righteous? That's before us as we move forward. So we're talking about the gospel. The gospel is the solution to the biggest problem we all face. Counseling deals with a number of problems, but the biggest problem faced by any of us, regardless what our experience is that we need to be reconciled to God. The gospel answers the question of how can we as sinners be reconciled to the thrice holy God? We also need to notice coming into this, or remember coming into this, the gospel is not disconnected from everyday life. Sometimes we think the gospel is what happened when I became a Christian and now I'm just about the business of living my life. The gospel is everything for the Christian. Not just where our journey starts, but it's the entire process of change and growth. The gospel can be defined as everything that God does to make sinners righteous. That includes the ideas of justification, we're declared righteous, the idea of sanctification, we are made righteous as God works on us, and also looking forward to glorification, the completion of that work as we're freed from sin once and for all. Everything God is doing to make sinners righteous. And so everything we do, everything we think, everything we experience should be understood within the context, within the light of the gospel. And the gospel is not disconnected from everyday life. And as we read, especially the Apostle Paul, and we see this in all of the New Testament and probably all of Scripture, but Paul, especially as he's describing the gospel, we find him finding his hope, finding his comfort, finding his strength in the gospel in every kind of circumstance. In poverty, his hope is in the gospel. When he's persecuted for his faith, his hope is in the gospel. When he is tempted, his hope is in the gospel. When he's in conflict, his hope is in the gospel. For the Apostle Paul, the gospel is the answer to every problem we face. And so again, the gospel, gospel is not disconnected from everyday life. It's fundamental to who we are, how we are to think, and how we are to live as believers. The good news of the gospel only makes sense, though, if we understand who we are without the gospel. We need to know who we are apart from Christ before we can appreciate who we are in Christ. So the first thing I want us to reflect on this morning is the truth given to us in the first three chapters of Romans that we are sinners by nature. Even from the beginning of Scripture, as we read through Genesis 1 and 2 and see God makes everything good, man being very good, but then we see Eve and Adam taking what God has forbidden and rebelling against God, choosing their own way rather than God's way. And we're not going to spend much time on this morning, but Romans 5 describes for us our experience as a result of Adam's sin. Adam's sin brought death to all of us. So the effect of Adam's sin is we are born now enslaved to sin. Our natural state is we love to sin. We find ways to sin. We seek out ways to sin. We live our lives, another way of defining sin, we live our lives according to our own way, our own preferences, our own desires, rather than according to God's way. And that encompasses both the rebellious sorts of sin and also the moralistic sorts of sin that say, I can be good enough by myself without God's help. Both of these are addressed here in Romans. We are sinners by nature. This is a hard truth for us to reflect on. What we do with our sin nature, what we believe about this, I think reveals a lot about what our posture is toward Scripture. Because this is not something we naturally want to believe. We don't naturally want to believe that we are sinners. As Scripture describes us in various places, in various ways, he says we are sinners by nature, we are enemies of God. We are at enmity with him. We're described as rebels, slaves of sin. Ephesians says we are dead in trespasses and sins. We are blind to the truth. And regardless what our experience is, many of us raised in God-fearing homes, taught to do what is right, and in that way protected from many of the sins we would otherwise indulge in, regardless what our experiences are, this is true of us. Scripture's description of who we are apart from Christ applies to all of us. We are born at enmity with God, born sinners who love to sin. It is the grace of God that changes that. But again, grace is only understood to be grace when we understand who we are without grace. And that's the reason why the Apostle Paul, at least my understanding, the reason the Apostle Paul lays out the gospel in the book of Romans the way he does, is he makes sure we all understand our problem. Gentiles living in rebellion against God, Jews trying to keep the law and unable to, ending in chapter 3, a description of our sinful nature apart from the gospel, setting up for that moment where he says, but God, he goes on to describe what God has done, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law has been revealed, and spends the next several chapters describing what the gospel is. But again, in order for us to appreciate and understand the gospel, we must appreciate what God has to say about us in his word. We must submit to the authority of Scripture and its description of who we are apart from Christ. We are sinners by nature. Two things to understand before we get into the text of Romans here. Two things to understand about sin nature. Just because we haven't acted on our desires, and does not make us less in need of salvation than those who have indulged their sinful desires. By nature, we would indulge in far greater sin than often we do. It's said that the seed of every sin is in the human heart. The seed of every sin. Had we opportunity and were we not prevented by the grace of God, we would find our way into much more sin than we do from God's grace. So the truths of Romans here, you are not exempt from them just because you haven't committed gross sin. This description applies to all people, again, apart from Christ. Just because we haven't experienced the full extent of our sin does not mean we are not sinners by nature and by will, by nature and by choice. Another aspect of this that maybe we don't think about as often, but it's important for us to think about as we think about sinners being made righteous, is as sinners, we by nature cannot be righteous. Arminius describes our sin natures. He says we are unable to think, will, or do anything truly good. Notice the emphasis there more so on our incapacity to do what God desires. There are two aspects to our sin nature. There's the one aspect that we seek sin and rebellion against God, but there's another aspect of our total bankruptcy in being able to produce that which can be called righteous. Righteousness is who you are as much as it is who you are not. So even if we were to keep ourselves untainted by sin, we still could not be righteous. That requires the presence of good, not just the absence of sin. Righteousness is what God expects. Righteousness is what God deserves. And the problem in the Gospels, we think about who we are separated from God because of our sin. The problem in that equation is not God's holiness. The problem is our sin. God in his perfection and holiness can only call good that which is truly good. And it is because God desires to save us that he does what he does in the gospel, and making righteousness available to us in Christ. But it is only available to us in Christ and cannot be produced apart from him, cannot be accomplished apart from him. So righteousness given to us, we are dependent on the grace of God and what he offers us in Christ. Let's get into the text a little bit. My time is already running away from me. Get into the text of Romans As the Apostle Paul begins by describing for us who we are apart from Christ. Verse 18 of chapter 1, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." So the first thing we learn about human nature is that we by nature suppress the truth. God has revealed himself to us, as he goes on to say in verse 20, God has revealed himself to us in nature, in creation. And even that knowledge, we by nature reject. We suppress the truth. We refuse to glorify God as God. Verse 21, "Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful." We're unthankful. We reject him as creator. We reject him as Lord. We reject him as judge, saying, "No, thank you. I will do it my way. I will do what I want." Our natural state in rebellion against God, described here in the end of chapter 1, is the outwardly rebellious. Those who live in full rejection of God and everything God has revealed about himself, everything God has given. They worship themselves, worship each other, worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, and pursue sinful pleasures and are those of a debased mind, as described as we continue through these verses. We don't have time to look at them in detail. But the description of who we are apart from Christ, God reveals himself to us, we suppress that revelation and choose to have things our own way. We take from God, but give him no thanks. But our sin nature is expressed not only in this outward rebellion, but also in the moralism that is described and condemned in chapter 2. "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things." The Apostle Paul here speaking into a context of both Jews and Gentiles, speaking first to the Gentile who has given himself to sin. He describes the Gentile then, and the Jew to this point would be in full agreement with the Apostle Paul. Yes, those Gentiles, those sinners, they don't deserve the gospel. And then the Apostle Paul does something unexpected moving into chapter 2. He turns to the Jew, the morally religious person, and says, "You've got the same problem. You might be outwardly clean, but you're still of a hard and impenitent heart." Verse 5, "In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath and the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." The person described here in chapter 2 knows what God wants and thinks he's keeping the law, but he's not. Having divine revelation or knowing what God wants is insufficient to save us. As the Apostle Paul will go on to describe in Romans, the law only works to condemn. Not that there's anything wrong with the law. The law reveals perfection. And as we are exposed to the law, our imperfections are revealed. We're shown to be incapable of keeping what God expects for us in the law. So even those who have the law are sinners. Whether our sin is expressed in outward rebellion or whether it's expressed in a moralism of trying to clean ourselves up and make ourselves good enough to God, for God, both are expressions of a sinful nature that has not bowed the knee to God. As we move then into chapter 3, the climax of the Apostle Paul's argument in verses 10 through 20, verse 9, he says, "We are all under sin, Jew and Greek, all under sin." And then he describes for us in detail who we are by nature. And these are hard words for us to hear. We don't want to think about ourselves this way, partially because of pride. We don't like to hear who we are by nature. That doesn't change the truth of the Word of God. We're all under sin. Verse 10, he says, there's none righteous, no, not one. We are not righteous in essence in who we are. There's none who understands. So we're unrighteous. We are unrighteous in our minds. We can't understand the truth of God. None who seeks after God. And we're corrupt in our desires. Desires lead us away from God, not toward him. Not only do we not seek after God, we actually turn away from him. Verse 12, they have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. We are rebellious, unprofitable, unable to do good. End of verse 12. There is none who does good. No, not one. Verses 13 and 14 describe our speech. Poisoned speech. Their throat is an open tomb. Their tongues, with their tongues they have practiced deceit. Poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. What comes out of our mouths is corrupt. Verse 15, murderous. Verse 16, destruction and misery are in their ways. Verse 17, we are at war with God and others. The way of peace they have not known. Verse 18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law serves to condemn. It reveals God's righteous standard, and under that, all sinners are condemned. All of us condemned. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Notice, not redemption from sin, knowledge of sin. The law is good in that it leads us to repentance, but the law cannot save. Except for God's grace, this is where the story ends for all of us. We who choose to live at enmity with God will be judged for our rebellion against him. It is God's mercy that gives us a second chance. And notice the turning point then in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Salvation not found in keeping the law, salvation found by faith in Christ. Trusting in him, receiving what he offers for us. I hope you can feel with me the weight of the first several chapters of Romans as our natural state is described for us in full color. And as I mentioned at the beginning, what we do with this truth reveals a lot about our posture toward Scripture. We can look at our nature as described in these verses and say, well, but I haven't lived that. I don't think I'm like that. Are we going to allow our experience to trump the truth of Scripture, or do we allow the truth of Scripture to trump our experience and submit to what God has revealed here? I want to reflect briefly, too, on the fact that this truth, this revelation of our natural state, is a mercy. Conviction is a mercy from God. Unless God revealed our sin to us, we would be left in endless sin and rebellion on the way to eternal judgment. It is God's kindness that reveals to us our emptiness, destitution, apart from Christ, so that we run to Christ and Christ alone for salvation. Sinners by nature, but God, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Salvation comes through faith. It is by faith, through faith, by grace, through faith, we are saved. Salvation is not experienced outside the law or in our keeping of the law. Salvation is found in Christ. This is the righteousness of God to all and on all who believe. It's offered to all, Jew and Greek, anyone. Everyone who believes will be saved. It's to all and it's on all. Those who believe are clothed in Christ's righteousness. So the righteousness of God is on those who believe. We are made righteous in Christ. declared righteous in Christ. To be righteous is to be as we ought to be that whom God desires, to be acceptable to God. As I said, we're made righteous through faith in Christ, faith being described consistently in Scripture as a surrender and end of self. Our lives apart from Christ, outside of Christ, defined by living for self, and whether that's self-gratification or self-righteousness, self as king, self as master, self as savior, all of this must die when we come to Christ in faith. Faith is a surrender. It's the end of self, the end of confidence in self for salvation, the end of allowing self to reign. It's a full submission to Christ. So faith, understood this way, is not what we do, not what we bring to God, not that the greatness of our faith determines whether or not we are saved. Rather, faith is a surrender. The faith is the end of doing, giving ourselves over to God in full submission, full surrender. When we come to God in submission, when we come to God in faith, He clothes us in Christ's righteousness. He justifies us. Notice verse 24. We are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We are clothed in Christ's righteousness. Christ suffers our judgment. Notice the justice of God described here. God's forgiveness is not found in His forgetting or His just setting aside our sin. God's forgiveness is found in His satisfaction of His justice. Christ takes the fall for us. He dies our death. He experiences what we deserve to experience. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. We deserve death. We deserve judgment. We are guilty, as described in verse 19, guilty before God. But in Christ, we who were guilty are declared righteous. We are given life in Christ. Notice in this, again, the kindness of God. Some, in looking at this truth, that we are guilty before God, some have said, God must be immeasurably cruel to judge us eternally for our petty sins. Isn't that a bit much? Isn't that unfair? Well, that's not the case at all. God is immeasurably kind. He not only withholds His righteous judgment, He sends His own Son to propitiate our sins. He takes the fall for us. God in Christ frees us from sin and redeems us to Himself. And this is not cruelty. This is nothing but God's kindness and mercy. We who were sinners deserving eternal damnation are instead declared righteous in Christ. We are justified in Him, declared righteous. In justification, we're declared righteous based on Christ's righteousness, not our own. It's sometimes described as an alien righteousness or a forensic righteousness. This is not something we do. It's not something we earn. It's not something we accomplish. It's something God offers us in Christ. Our righteousness is found in Him, in Christ alone. We sometimes shy away from emphasizing justification because we're afraid that if we tell people they're righteous in Christ and that it's not up to them, they're going to go live however they want. And that's not the case, neither in reality nor in Scripture. Those who are declared righteous will be made righteous by God. And we could spend a lot of time talking about what happens when somebody comes to Christ in faith. But it's not just that we're justified, though we are justified. We're also made alive, born again. We're filled with the Spirit. So we have a new nature, and we have God in us, helping us to live the way he intends us to live. Those who are justified are those who are being sanctified. To justify is to declare righteous. To sanctify is to make righteous. The word translated sanctify has the same root as holiness. So to sanctify is literally to make holy. This is a process that God works out in the lives of believers, sometimes described as progressive sanctification, as God continually works in the hearts and lives of those who have put their faith in him. As we continue through Romans, we get into chapter 6. First five chapters, the Apostle Paul has described for us what the gospel is. Chapter 6, he describes for us the effects of the gospel in our lives. Verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Verse 12, the command, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. When we are justified, we are reconciled to God, but there's also a nature change that happens where we die to self and are alive to God, and our one and only desire is to please him in everything. Justification does not lead us to sin. Justification leads us to forsake sin as we recognize what God did to deal with our sin. Notice verse 14, too, that especially deals with this. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Those who want to twist the gospel say that being under grace means we get to do whatever we want. But notice verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are under grace. God's grace operates to free us from sin. Those who have been changed by God's grace are freed from the dominion of sin. So the reality is defined for us in chapter 6. Chapter 7, the struggle is described. The Apostle Paul painting a picture for us of what it would look like if we were to try to be good enough on our own. So there's the demand that comes in chapter 6. You've been freed from sin. You've been changed. You are to live differently. Do we just go out and try harder? Chapter 7 describes what it looks like if we just try harder, do it on our own. And the futility of that described for us, what I will to do, I don't practice, what I hate, that I do. I know that in me, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. To will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. And the answer coming in chapter 8, provision of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 5, those who walk according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Those who are in the flesh, verse 8, cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Notice here, if we belong to God, we have the Spirit of God in us. What's the effect of that? The Spirit works in us to help us overcome our sinful desires. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit works in us to change us, to make us like Christ. We are dependent on what God provides us in the Spirit, by the Spirit, for a genuine change. And as we learn from Philippians chapter 2, Apostle Paul, again writing there, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. The command, work out your own salvation, connected to the reality, it's God. So we are co-laborers with God in this work. Very quickly, my time has expired. Answering the question, how do we grow as Christians? How does this work out? And we grow by the Spirit and the Word. John 17, 17, Jesus says, praying to the Father for us, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And the Spirit, John 16, 13, just a chapter back, Spirit guides us into the truth. The Spirit teaches us through the Word, reveals Christ to us. So he operates in our minds to help us understand, first of all, what it is God expects. But he also works in our lives, equipping us to obey the commands God gives us. True spirituality is not some emotional high, not some feel-good-about-God experience. True spirituality is living holy lives. The way we can recognize whether or not somebody is living by the Spirit is whether or not the fruit in their lives is spiritual, whether or not it is that which honors God. The work of the Spirit is to free us from sin and to lead us to God and to help us grow in godliness. So our need apart from Christ, dead in trespasses and sins, incapable of working our way to God, but God in his grace offers us righteousness in Christ, makes us righteous in Christ, declares us justified in his sight, righteous in his sight, and then works in us to accomplish that. We who are justified are being sanctified, are being conformed to the image of Christ, being made more like him. It's that process that we're specifically concerned about in biblical counseling and discipleship, that we help each other along that road in seeking to be Christ-like, seeking to honor God in what we think and what we do. This is a large subject that we've only touched the top of, but hopefully this is helpful in at least piquing your interest and getting you into it. The gospel is essential for all of Christian life, but especially for how we think about how we approach counseling, how we change and grow. Let's pray together. Father, inasmuch as your word has been correctly taught and explained, help us to understand it, receive it, and live according to it. Pray for your blessing in our time together, that you would be praised in everything. In Christ's name, amen.